Well, we started this series a couple weeks ago on Won't You Be My Neighbor? And we've been going through like every week with a different little aspect of neighboring. We started out with, who is my neighbor? And it came from a question that a lawyer gave Jesus. He specifically said, well, who is my neighbor? And he was trying to look for a way out to not love certain people. And Jesus gave him the basically a straightforward answer through a long-winded story that basically says, it's everybody. Everybody's your neighbor. And then last week, we wanted to look about at like forgiveness. And we said, well, if everybody's your neighbor, and it's possible that everybody you encounter can be annoying to you at some point or another, and therefore you need to forgive them. And so how much should we forgive them? How much forgiveness should I give them? Peter asked that question, and Jesus basically said, you need to forgive them all the time. All the time forgiveness. That's a lot. But today's is a little bit different. It's not maybe as straightforward as those simple questions of what do we do this and how do we do that and how many times or who is my neighbor. Today is a little bit different, and it's the idea of this empowerment versus enablement. Empowerment versus enablement. And the idea behind enablement, empowerment, comes from how can we truly love our neighbor? Again, by neighbor, we mean everybody. So how can we love everybody appropriately, no matter what their relationship is to us? How can I really love my neighbor? Loving people seems like it ought to be just as simple as you just give them whatever they want. You know, if I love them, then I will just give them what they want. And kids especially, I love my kids. Ice cream, Dad? Yes. Ice cream for you and me too. Can I have some toys, Dad, when they were little? Yes, sure. Friends over, absolutely. You just give them what they want, right? Because you love your kids and you want them to be happy all the time. And sometimes that thought or that idea, if you carry it on, then somebody might hold it over your head. If you love me, then you will ... right? So they'll use that love phrase like, you love me, so then you will do something that always ends in something that person wants. But honestly, when you love someone, you truly want to give them the desires of their hearts. You want their life to be fulfilled and enjoyable, but sometimes it goes too far, especially with the kids, because the kids will get spoiled. You do that. The kids will get spoiled. And for you, if you do that, you become a doormat. You get walked all over sometimes. You're unable to say no because you have no boundaries. Yeah, you might love them, but you need to have boundaries for them. I remember my oldest is 14 now. When she was about 3 years old, I was tucking her in bed, and I was kind of just laying there beside her. We were just chit-chatting. She goes, Daddy, you're my best friend. And it sounds sweet, doesn't it? It sounds really nice. But I was like, no, I'm not. She said, yes, you are. I said, no, honey, I'm not your best friend. And she was so dejected by that because I thought we had, you know, she's like, I thought we had this thing going here. And I said, let's think about it. Probably your best friend, her name's Lydia, right? Well, no, Daddy, you're my best. No, let's just think. Does Lydia make you brush your teeth? No. Does Lydia make you go to bed on time? No. Does Lydia make you pick up your toys? No. I said, that's my job. I'm your dad. I'm not your best friend. You have a best friend, and that's wonderful, but I'm your dad. Sometimes when you're a dad or you're a mom or whatever, love means saying no. It means giving proper boundaries. It means giving parameters for life. It means pushing them forward to do things that maybe they don't really want to do, but they need to do. It's empowering them, not enabling them. Out at Marne Church, our sending church, we have a thing called the Love Fund. And the Love Fund is meant to help people with medical bills or utility bills when, you know, things just go awry and there's a hard time and people can't quite make ends meet. But there are rules to that Love Fund. There's boundaries to protect the fund and protect those who may use it or may request things. And really, it's hard for us when we're encountering just terrible circumstances and difficult situations, it's hard for us to tell people no. We want to tell them yes, but maybe it's not quite the right situation for the rules that are there to protect us and protect them. Maybe it's a situation where if we help them now, which is okay, but next month we can just see the handwriting on the wall, we're going to have to help them again and again and again. That's enablement. We cannot enable people. We must empower them. We have to set firm boundaries. Sometimes we have to say no, and sometimes people respond with, how can you tell me no? I thought you were the church. I thought you loved people, because Jesus did. And then we have to say, Jesus loves people, but sometimes Jesus, in his love for them, tells them, what's the word? No. Sometimes love means saying no. Jesus loved people, but Jesus certainly was not a doormat. You can love people without giving them what they want all the time. In fact, every good parent knows that to really love your neighbor, especially if it's your child, because they're your neighbor too, you sometimes have to tell them no. You tell them you should not, you would not, and you cannot give them what they want all the time. So the question is, are we empowering our neighbor, or are we enabling our neighbor? Most of us don't really want to change or do things differently. We just like the patterns that we're in. Just think about yourself. It's hard to change. It's hard to do things differently than what you've always done them. We would rather everyone else enable us just to live the way that we just like to live. Let them live. Or here's the phrase, you do you. Have you heard that? You do you. That's enablement there. I'm going to make it easier for you to do you. And I hope you make it easier for me to do me. Right? You do you. But sometimes our patterns, our habits, our mindsets are destructive. And so you carry on you doing you, and it's going to carry on into a pattern of destruction, and you're going to end up not doing well. You might be harmful to yourself or to others. It's very negative. When you do you and I do me, sometimes it's negative. And even then, we would still rather be enabled to live in our pattern of destruction. However, enabling people to live in their pattern of destruction and harmful habits is not love. That's not love. So sometimes love means saying no. Sometimes love means sticking up for yourself. Sometimes love means disagreeing with choices that other people make. Sometimes it's as simple as setting a boundary for yourself and not allowing yourself to be harmed. Yes, we talked about forgiveness last week, but we also said it doesn't mean forgetting. You have to set a boundary for yourself. Sometimes love means not being a doormat, and then sometimes it means holding other people accountable because you love them enough to do so. So instead of saying, I love you, but, I'm not going to say this. I love you, and I'm going to hold you accountable. I love you, and I'm going to make you brush your teeth. I love you, and I'm going to have you clean up your toys or make your bed or whatever, especially if you're a parent. So perhaps you've been here before. You understand what I'm talking about. Perhaps you've given this kind of tough love before. You've had to tell someone that you love. You've had to tell them no, and it didn't go very well, and maybe the relationship was broken. You had to set a boundary there, or you had to clearly define the relationship, and you had to say no, even though you love the person, but the relationship was broken in that moment. Or perhaps you've needed to give this kind of tough love. You love that person, and you needed to say no or set that boundary, but you didn't do it, and instead you just became a doormat, and that person just walked all over you and maybe continues to walk all over you. Or maybe you've been on the receiving end of this kind of tough love, that love that says no or sets that boundary. You know, I know people who struggle with addiction can often receive this kind of tough love. It strains the relationships that they have with people, the family, and those family members finally say enough, and that enablement is going to stop, and it breaks a relationship. relationship, or at least it harms it or strains it, because sometimes love means saying no. Sometimes love means saying no. Now, God knows what this is like, too, because God, we say we're God's children. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you're adopted into the family, you're one of God's children. And sometimes God treats us like we're his children. Amen? Because we don't always get what we want all the time. Isn't that correct? He loves us so much, and his love is unconditional, but, or, and, he loves us so much that sometimes he doesn't always give us what we want. God won't enable us to stay in our destructive tendencies, and especially when we're truly seeking his will or looking for transformation. Now, here's an idea I'm toying with, because, and I want you to think about it. So in that scenario, when I say God will not allow you to stay in your destructive tendencies so long as you believe in Jesus Christ and are seeking his will, looking for transformation, he won't give you the desires of your heart to enable you to stay in destructive tendencies. But what if you're not? What if you're not seeking God's will? What if you're not a child of God, apart from God, no relationship with God? What do you think about this? You may carry, he might just let you carry on in your destructive path, you know, your tendencies that are harming you. I don't know, because I think I can look back on my life and see times when God was trying to push me in a different direction, aside from my harmful ways, not enabling me, but like pushing me, but I'm just ignoring him. I think we can look back on a prevenient grace God that will continue to woo us even when we're not in a relationship with him yet. When we don't even know that God is there wooing us towards him. It's just an idea to think about. God loves you enough to sometimes tell you no. I was looking through scripture to think about what story would be good to illustrate this, and how could we use the scripture to highlight some of these ideas of enablement versus empowerment. And I really couldn't just think of one, but instead I've got a character study for us, the Apostle Peter. Peter, I want to just look at him and how Jesus empowered Peter but did not enable Peter. Now, Peter was Jesus' number one disciple. He had 12 disciples, but then there were a top three, and really Peter was number one out of the top three. And he was just, Peter, if you would meet Peter just out on the street, you probably wouldn't like him. He was loud, he was obnoxious, he was difficult, he was impetuous, he was always speaking out of turn, he was always making assumptions about things. But Peter also got to witness things that the other disciples didn't get to witness. He got to do things the other disciples didn't get to do. So if it's okay with you, let's take a little journey of 3 years of Peter's life as he's walking with Jesus. And if it's not okay with you, this is what we're doing, guys. I'm really sorry. Like, we could quit right now, but this is what we're doing. So first of all, Peter, here's how he met Jesus. John the Baptist, which was Jesus' cousin, he was standing aside one day, and Andrew, Peter's brother, they were just, I guess, standing, and Jesus walks by them, and John the Baptist goes, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's what he said. He's like, "Look, there goes the Lamb of God." And Andrew just walks away with him. He just starts walking. And then he goes and gets his brother, Peter, and they just up and they just go. So that's how Peter makes decisions, right? He starts following a homeless guy for 3 years. That's basically, Jesus was just like this homeless guy wandering around teaching, and Peter and Andrew just decided to join him, and they never looked back. That seems like an impetuous kind of decision. None of us would want our kids to, like, follow this nomadic homeless guy, would we? No, we wouldn't, unless it was Jesus, but still. We would be like, that's a little weird. So this shows Peter's character, and that's going to highlight Peter as we go through his stories. A while later, they've been following Jesus maybe for like a year, year and a half, and they've been teaching at this one place, and they decide, Jesus tells the disciples, get in the boat and cross the other way. I'll catch up with you later. Meanwhile, so they're in the boat and storms and the waves come up, and it's not terribly stormy, but it's windy, and the waves are it says it's buffeting against the boat. And they see, the disciples see like this like figure of a ghost out on the water. Like, that's crazy. What is that? And he gets closer and closer. And Peter's the one who thinks he recognizes Jesus. And he says, "Lord, if it is you, call me to come out on the water." It's because Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter wants to like join him out there. So Jesus says, "Come, come." It's him. So Peter just gets out of the boat and starts walking to Jesus. That's crazy, isn't it? You guys have heard this story too many times. It's not that crazy anymore. But think about it. It's insane that he would do this. He gets out of the boat. He starts walking towards Jesus. Then suddenly he notices the waves. Okay, it's windy. It's wavy. He's like, whoa, this is insane. And then as soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus, what happens? He starts to sink. And he says, "Lord, save me." Jesus reaches out and pulls him out. He literally bails him out, right? Now, normally, we would think this is a form of enablement, right? When we bail somebody out, when we just rescue them from their troubles without anything, it's a bailout. That's an enablement. He can get in the boat and do it all over again, and he'll be in the same situation at some point again. But Jesus not only doesn't let Peter sink, he says, I want to quote it just directly. He says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" He gives him a challenge. So he gives him a bailout, yes, but he empowers him. He challenges him with that question. It's not, he doesn't get off scot-free there. This guy's been walking with Jesus for like a year. He's the one who followed him just for no reason. He just started following Jesus, and now Jesus is like, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt me?" So he doesn't give him a full bailout. He gives him a teaching. Enablement means that Jesus wouldn't give him any kind of encouragement or challenge to not do it again. Instead, he empowers him by challenging his faith. Later on, that was Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 16, there's a little dispute that breaks out amongst the people and disciples and stuff. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Who do they say I am?" Meaning the people, right? It's like, who do those people say that I am? And so the disciples respond with like, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Other people say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" Talking immediately to the disciples. And Peter, of course, is the one to respond. He responds with, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." I mean, that's a pretty strong answer. In those days, if he'd have said that out with like the Pharisees or something, it'd have been like off with his head, because that's blasphemy. But he understood, he had faith in who Jesus was, the living Son of God. He's growing in his dedication. And Jesus blesses Peter and he tells him that he's a rock and the church is going to be built on that foundation of the teaching that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the kind of person Jesus is shaping Peter to be. This right here is discipleship at its finest. Jesus empowering Peter and Peter responding well. But then just 3 verses later in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is teaching to them. He's like, "I'm going to have to go away. I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to die. And I'm going to be raised from the dead." Peter, the same man who just said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," he rejects this notion of Jesus dying. And he says, "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And so Peter's really exhibiting his enthusiasm, right? His deep commitment and his deep faith. "This is not going to happen to you, Jesus." And then Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you don't have in mind the things of God, but merely human concerns." Just like that, he went from being blessed for having the right answer and then being called Satan, okay? How many of us have ever had that? Like a really great, and then, "Oh man, I'm terrible." Jesus does not allow Peter to stay ignorant in his mode of operating. shaping people in the image of Jesus does not mean losing your personality. It doesn't mean losing your enthusiasm or your dedication. It does mean, though, that you're being redirected and reshaped to a more whole and complete way of operating. Jesus uses your experiences. Jesus uses your character, your accomplishments to accomplish his purposes. Peter doesn't lose his personality. Jesus just redirects him. Enablement makes it easier to stay on that destructive path, but empowerment shapes the person you are into the person that God is creating you to be. Sometimes, like this, empowerment means speaking hard truths into somebody's life. Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." What hard truths have you heard or have had to say to somebody? Or maybe a hard truth you need to say to somebody to help them be shaped in the image of Christ. Next scene I want to highlight, it's at the Last Supper. And this particular passage, it's the foot washing passage, has like a bunch of different meanings, and you know, the primary one being humble service. Nobody's too important or too big to wash people's feet. You know, that's kind of the big thing about it. But we are looking at empowering versus enablement, and how Jesus handled Peter or discipled Peter in particularly in this area. So that's what the way I want to frame it today. John 13, 4 through 11 says, "So he got up from the meal," that's Jesus, "got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.'" Now, Peter's like, "No way, man. You're too important to wash my feet. And I'm way too humble to allow you to do that." You know, it's like this false humility kind of thing. Like, "No, you can't do mine. You know, look at all the other disciples let you do it. But I'm not going to let you do it." And so Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." It's like, "You don't understand, Peter. You have to take on humble service. You have to receive humble service if you're going to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. And then you have to do humble service." Do you see the shaping that Peter's going through here? Humble service is at the core of Jesus' being and teaching. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus without it. You will have no part of Jesus if you don't accept this part of Jesus' life. Jesus is just saying no here. "No," he said. "You have to have this." Jesus is telling Peter that he's just wrong. And here's how Peter responds. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Peter's like, "Don't you understand? I want all of you. Don't just do my feet. Wash my whole body. Do it all." And Jesus, once again, doesn't let Peter get away with his destructive tendencies. Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you're clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said not everyone was clean. He's talking about Judas. But Jesus does not enable Peter by doing what Peter tells him to do. Rather, Jesus empowers him and sticks to his plan and his boundaries for what Peter needs to become. Later on in the meal, it's at the Last Supper. Later on in the meal, Jesus is telling him about he's going to go away and probably suffer and die, and he's not going to be around much longer with them. And Peter, he says, "Where are you going? I will lay down my life for you." You see Peter's character there? Like, he's still all in. "Come on, I'm going to do it with you." And Jesus responds saying, "You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows in the morning." And later that night, the disciples and Jesus, they're in the garden praying, and actually the disciples are sleeping while Jesus is praying. And Jewish officials come with Judas to arrest Jesus. They take him away for a trial in the middle of the night. And they're out I'm not sure exactly where they go. If they go to, there's discrepancies on where they go. But Peter's out in a courtyard while this sort of phony trial is going along. And Peter's out in this courtyard huddling around a fire. And people start to notice him. You might know this story. People start to notice him. It's John chapter 18. They're recognizing Peter. And in a three particular episodes, fearing for his own life, Peter declares that he doesn't know Jesus. And just at the third time that he denies Jesus, "I don't know that man," then Peter hears the rooster crow. Now, Peter's an all or nothing guy. I mean, just hours before, he wanted all of Jesus, "Wash all of me." And now he wants nothing to do with Jesus, fearing for his own life. I'm going to fast forward to one last moment in Peter's life with Jesus. It's John chapter 21. Jesus has died, but they're aware that he has resurrected. They've seen him multiple times. But the disciples, including Peter, had gone back to their day jobs. They started fishing again. And they fish most of the night. They catch nothing. But then there's a man out on the shore. He says, "Have you caught anything?" They're like, "No." He says, "Throw your nets on the other side." And they caught so many they could hardly pull it in the net. And that man that they did not recognize at that point was Jesus. And then Peter suddenly remembers, Jesus told us once before to throw our nets on the other side. That man over there is Jesus. He immediately jumps out of the boat and he starts swimming. He like pulls up his robes and he starts swimming and walking to Jesus who's out there. And Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish with you." So he goes back to the boat and then he gets the fish and they come up on shore. Crazy Peter. They have breakfast together, and Jesus puts one final challenge to Peter. Now, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he's probably pointing to the fish. "You love me more than this? Like, you went back to fishing right away. Do you love me more than your day job?" So he asked him, "Do you love me more than this, than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Jesus again says to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And now this time Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Three denials. Three questions to confirm his love. Jesus now has empowered Peter to be dedicated. Here's Peter, so strong in his faith and yet sometimes so fragile. How dedicated and motivated do you think he would be for Jesus now after denying him three times and yet being restored into that faith relationship with Jesus? How dedicated to Jesus do you think Peter was after he denied Jesus three times and Jesus still empowered him? See, Jesus never once enabled Peter to stay in his destructive patterns. He never once bailed Peter out without having a teaching moment or a correction. Enabling others means to make it easier for others to continue on their destructive paths. Empowering others means that you do you, but with the tools to be transformed in the image of Christ. Sometimes that means bailing somebody out, but giving them the tools they need, the teaching moment they need to help them along the way. Sometimes that means speaking hard truths to them and with them. Sometimes it means a reality check. Sometimes that means not doing what somebody is asking you to do and setting those boundaries. In the end, sometimes real love means stop enabling people in their destructive patterns. We need to start empowering people to become like Jesus. And sometimes that kind of love means saying no. This is true for parents, for friends, teachers, bosses, employees, co-workers, spouses, volunteers, whoever your neighbor is. Stop enabling them to be in their own self-destructive paths and empower them to be more like Jesus. Chances are pretty good that you know someone who you feel has forced you to enable them. You need to get out of that unhealthy pattern. You need to stop being a doormat, and you need to empower them. And you can do it. I figure if Jesus could take a hard nut like Peter, then you can help the people around you, because nobody around you has ever started following a homeless nomad, right? Like, so, I mean, the people you're dealing with are easier than Peter. You can do it. And maybe there's this idea, too, that maybe somebody has given you this kind of hard love, and somebody has told you no, and you broke a relationship with them because of the boundary they've put on you. Maybe you need to go back and restore that. Maybe as you are becoming like Jesus and being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, maybe part of your transformation is restoration of relationships that have been broken in the past. Maybe you need to create the boundaries to protect yourself. As I said last week, we can forgive, but we shouldn't forget some of those things. So as we carry forward, do we have one more song? Okay, the team's going to come up. And as we close this out, I want you to think of it in a couple different ways. Where is it that you need to respond to Jesus today? Is he telling you to empower somebody? Is he telling you to restore a relationship for somebody who's empowered you and stopped enabling you? Is he asking you to be Jesus to somebody by saying no to that person? Let's pray. God, it's hard to say no to people that we love. Maybe it's easier just to say no to people we don't know, but to people that we love and neighbors that we love and people that we come around, sometimes we have to say no to them. Give us the ability to do that. Give us the empowerment that we too can do that. Give us the strength and the conviction to live on your foundation so that we know that we are secure with you. We don't need to be secure with others. We have it with you. So God, bless us in this moment of time and speak.